We're continuing our new message series, the thing that none of us get excited about. I mean, let's just be honest with each other, waiting on God. None of us like to wait. It's uncomfortable. It's definitely not something that we click our heels for joy to do. However, we know that it is a part. It's a divine part of God's plan for us. There are times that he has us waiting on him, and his intent is good. He wants to do good things through those seasons. Last week we learned, right, no matter the circumstances, God's worthy of, and we can certainly choose to praise. We can choose to praise God no matter what's going on in our lives. We learned that praise, there are countless expressions of praise. It's not just singing or playing an instrument. Praise is anything that we do that exalts Jesus above all else. And then we learned that when we exalt Jesus, when we enthrone him on our praise, everything else gets dethroned. Everything else gets cast off when we invite Jesus' presence into the circumstances. And we also learned that, of course, after Jesus appeared to his disciples following his death and resurrection, that there was that waiting season. He promised them the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he said to wait. But wait. Wait until you've received it. And when he told them to wait, he was asking them to wait in literally life-threatening circumstances. There were people out for their life, and he told them to wait there in that dangerous place. We saw that in one moment they were hiding in fear. They locked their door. They're in the upper room meeting together in fear of the Jewish leaders. But after they had that encounter with Jesus, they boldly went into the presence. They went out into the temple, right in the presence of the temple leaders that they were so afraid of, and they just were openly praising and worshiping. That's the power of having that encounter with Jesus, of having a promise of Jesus that you can cling to and you can stand firm on, that nothing moves you or shakes you. No longer are you motivated by fear, but you're motivated by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we want to be as well. So we know that we start out by praising. That's God's will for us when we're waiting on him. That's one of the first things we do. And now we're going to read on a little bit to see what are some other things that we should be doing when we're waiting on God. Because waiting on God is an active act. It's not something that you just sit around and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing in. God wants you to be doing things while you wait on him. And we read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, it says, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. It was a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so we see that while we're waiting on God, we pray, right? That's what they were doing. We don't just pray alone in our prayer closet, you know, or privately in our mind. We come together as well, and we pray. We pray in unity. And just like praise, we can also pray constantly and continually. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, you can pray, staying in constant communication with God. And we know how powerful prayer is, because when you set out to pray, the enemy throws everything at you to try to derail you from spending that time. Every time, right? Even when we tried to come together here as a church. Remember, we came together to seek out after God's face a few Sundays in a row. And man, the enemy wreaked havoc here, you know? But praise be to God, he didn't have the victory. He did not have the victory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you've all heard it a million times. I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but rather always strive to do what is good, first of all for each other and for everyone else. Do good to everyone. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances." That's easy to preach, but it's hard to do. It's hard to give thanks in some circumstances, right? Because you don't know what God's doing, you know, especially when we're waiting on him. You know, or so many of us here have been like waiting on things like healings, and you don't understand why God is having us in that season. It gets frustrating, but we know, right? Because it goes on to say, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so to pray continually is God's will for you and I alike, to pray continually. Now the disciples, they all met together constantly in prayer. Men, women, and I'm sure there are children present as well. They were all waiting on God together, but they were all seeking after him in prayer, because they didn't want to miss out on the gift that Jesus had promised them, right? Because they didn't know exactly when it was going to come. They didn't know what it was going to look like when it came. All that they knew was that Jesus said to wait on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he didn't give any more details beyond that. And so they sought after God constantly because they didn't want to miss out on anything that God had for them. Now prayer, it's simply speaking with God. We have a tendency to overcomplicate prayer. I mean, you can read book after book after book after book on prayer, and there's different kinds of prayers, different styles of prayers, different prayer seasons and purposes and everything. But the point is, you're talking with God. You're having a conversation with Him. Prayer is not just speaking at God and sort of sending up all of your requests and everything that you want and need. Prayer is also listening to God, hearing His voice and what He has for you. You know, we talk to Him about the things that are on our heart and minds. And likewise, God wants to share with us what's on His heart, what's on His mind. You know, we need to be listening to His voice. And of course, we also know that through prayer, He will act on our behalf. I mean, He will move heaven and earth on our behalf because we pray. Because we pray. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And this really messes with our head theologically. But we saw over and over and over again, especially in the Old Testament, when God would just set out to do something. He's going to just destroy this people. He's tired of dealing with them. He's going to destroy them. And then somebody would stand in the gap and pray. And God would change. He would relent the outpouring of His wrath. He would change. And He would all of a sudden stop. Not only that, but He would also often bring healing to the people whom His wrath was poured out on. All because somebody prayed. Because somebody stood in the gap and was willing to pray on someone else's behalf. We call that intercession. You know, because God's a good friend. And you can't have a good friendship with somebody unless you talk to each other. You can't have a good relationship with someone unless you're talking to each other, you know. Not just one-way conversations, but listening. Sometimes, and I love this, God will even lay it on other people's hearts to reach out to us. He will send people our way to, you know, about something that we're praying about. And we see this happen all the time. You know, He even moved in the angelic realms. Remember when Daniel was praying? He sent Michael the archangel because he was praying. And from time to time, we encounter these same situations in life. I mean, you know, on a practical sense, you know, you're talking to a friend of yours, and they're struggling with something, you know. Maybe they can't get, you know, their lawnmower to start up, and they checked everything they can think of. And you remember, well, wait a second, I know a guy. I got another friend who's like a small engine guy, and he could probably help you out with that. So you connect those two friends, right? You know, God will do the same thing. He's like, just wait a second, I know a guy. I know a guy can help you out with that, you know, and He'll send someone your way. While everybody is in prayer, that's how that happens, you know, to hear God's voice. You know, God can do that same thing. After all, I mean, He's the greatest resource network of anyone anywhere, right? I mean, He's even better than Angie's List. I mean, He's got better connections than Angie's List, I guarantee it. And so we love it when God intervenes, you know. And I believe, especially when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as coincidences, you know? People that just happen to be at the right place at the right time, you know, whether it's us being there for someone else or someone being there for us. Miracles in the big things and the small things. It's exciting, you know, to be living that life. But often, you know, whenever God makes us aware of a need or He puts a real concern in our heart, you know, a lot of times He does that as you're praying. You're praying, and next thing you know, you start thinking about somebody. And granted, sometimes it's your own mind wandering, you know. But sometimes God's doing that for a reason. He's directing you to that person. And that's because He's calling us often to serve. Often they have some kind of need, or, you know, that... Now, granted, don't be a person who just sits back and waits on somebody to hear from the Holy Spirit. If you have a need, don't hesitate to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, because they love you and they want to serve you. But sometimes God will do this, you know. He'll lay somebody on your heart, and it's because He's calling you to serve them, some need that they have. And through constant prayer with God, we invite Him to make us aware of these things. And it happens very, very often. Because God wants us to know His plans for our lives in both the big things and the small things, you know, alike. And it's through constant prayer that this becomes possible. In fact, the big things in life, they almost always start out small. The little things are the big things in the kingdom of God. Small steps of obedience that God is beckoning us to through prayer. And so, you know, when we're waiting on God, we pray. And now we talk about knowing God's will. There's lots of resources available out there, you know, that you want to discern and understand what God's will is for you in this life. And usually what we're referring to when we say that we want to know God's will is we want like a single huge revelation from Him, something just powerful. We just want God to part the skies and just to boom with His voice with thunder and lightning and, you know, and just call out to us, you know, for something specific. You know, like, you know, Bob. I always use Bob, but now we have a Bob. It doesn't work. We have a Bill. We don't have a Johnny. Yeah, it works. You know, Johnny, I want you to go to the people of Zimbabwe, you know, out to the people of Nandi, and I have a family of six there waiting for you, and Jim from IT, he's going to pay for the plane ticket and everything to get you there. And that's the will of God, you know. We want something specific and huge and grandiose like that. But when we're realistic with ourselves, and in all honesty, when you look at the Word of God and what it teaches, God's will is usually revealed in small things. In small things. It's through little things. And we haven't really talked about it. Beginning of the year, I got the elders a book about, you know, go small. And it just kind of messes with your head, but it's a reality. Go small. God is in the small things. And think about it. I mean, even the huge miracles that happened in the Bible, those miracles happened because of a tiny little small step of obedience. A little thing. A little thing. Like Moses crossing the Red Sea, right? In reality, all that he did was take a step. He moved forward. Same with crossing the Jordan in the flood stages, right? Because they took that step in faith, God did a miracle. You know, anytime the dead was raised, you know, it was just a small thing. It was Elisha praying for the widow's son. It was Jesus just calling out like, hey, come on out here, Lazarus, you know, or I think it was Peter in the New Testament, you know, just kneeling down beside that girl and just praying and asking the Lord to heal, to bring her back to life, you know, huge miracles. But they were just small little steps of obedience that brought them, small little things. So why is it that so often we consider selling everything and going out on the missions field a call of God on someone's life? But, you know, something like giving a little 9-year-old a bottle of water when she's playing softball, that's trivial, that's meaningless, you know. God's not in those things. I encourage you this morning, He is, yeah, plain and simple. That's a miracle to Him, just the same. God is in the small things. But constant prayer keeps us in constant communication with God to be aware of those little things, those little small things. We get to share our days with God, working in cooperation with Him. And we all have those moments throughout our days, right? Whenever you hear or you see something, you're like, oh, that's right. It reminds you of something. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to be that reminder in your life of other people and their needs, to make us aware of those things when we're having constant conversation with Him. Often, while we're doing that in our common, ordinary lives, God will remind us of something or someone. He'll point something out that you know, maybe it's somebody that could use a word of encouragement or somebody that's struggling, you know, over next to us that we never would have noticed otherwise. Just pushing a shopping cart back for somebody, you know, or, you know, helping them carry a heavy load. You know, just little things like that. Those are miracles in some people's lives. Because what happens so often is those little small acts of service usually lead to conversation, right? Which often leads to the sharing of needs. I love that about our community. People are not shy. They will talk your ear off more than likely, you know, and they'll tell you about what's going on in their lives. And then what does that lead to? Prayer leads to a small act of service, which leads to conversation, which leads back often to prayer. Well, hey, can I pray with you about that? Next thing you know, God does a miracle. He heals somebody. He restores a relationship. And something huge happens all because of a small thing. And we see that over and over and over again throughout the Word of God. You know, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 8, right? Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, Philip led an Ethiopian eunuch who was a very, very, very important person. He was in charge of all of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. I mean, this is a big-time dude, you know? He was in charge of her full treasury. And he led him to Jesus. But it started small. It started small. An angel came, which an angel is just a messenger of God, and told him to take a walk along the desert road leading to Gaza. He said, just go for a walk. Literally, just go for a walk along this road. And so he goes and he takes that small step of obedience. I'm sure he had better things to do. He had other places to go. But he took that small step of obedience. He just started walking down this road. And then the Holy Spirit prompted Philip again to go and to stay near a certain chariot. Just go hang out in this place. Again, a very, very small thing. And when he did that, he overheard that he was trying to understand the Gospels and he's reading through the Scriptures. And that led to Philip explaining them to him and eventually leading him to salvation. And we know that a little later on down the road, as he gives Philip a ride, they see this small little body of water and he's like, why can't I get water baptized? And right then and there, saved, water baptized, all because Philip was obedient in the small things. Take a walk, hang out by that vehicle. All because he was in constant prayer and communication with God. God was able to lead him into a huge encounter, a miraculous encounter through small things. And of course, Jesus reminds us just how big those small things are. And we've all read the scripture accounts. We're mostly aware of it, but we forget about these things. In Matthew 25, and starting verse 31, he gave this parable to kind of teach us and help us to understand that he cares deeply about the little things. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his angels around him, he will sit on his glorious throne. That's a big thing, right? All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. You know, and you see this great, you know, white throne judgment, you know, taking place here. Huge event. And in verse 34 it says, then the king, capital K, Jesus himself, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. An inheritance that has been building up since the creation of the world. That's huge. Talk about a big inheritance. And what did Jesus say? He said in verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And then the king will reply, very truly I tell you that whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then, of course, we all know, he turns to those on the left, and he's like, you didn't do any of these things for me. You didn't do it. And they will also answer, like, well, when did we see you needing clothes? When did we see you? Like, they just couldn't wrap their mind around it. And Jesus replies, and he says, very truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, Jesus takes the little things pretty, pretty critically important. They're huge to him. They're everything to him. I mean, we literally read right here that heaven and hell hang in the balance. Being welcomed into his eternal kingdom and receiving a rich inheritance as a reward versus going away for eternal punishment hangs in the balance of how you treat the least of these. He takes it personally. He said, like, whatever you did for me, whatever you did for them, you did for me. Whatever you didn't do for them, you didn't do for me. And this, the least of these, this is the Greek word adelphos. And it can mean a lot of different things depending on how it's used. It can mean just our brothers and sisters in Christ. It can mean people of the same town or nation. It can mean people of the same physical family, blood relatives, you know. And it can also mean all mankind in general. And when you look at the usage of this word, that's the way Jesus was speaking this word in the Greek, of all of mankind. In fact, when you read the second part, when you didn't, you'll notice that most translators left off brothers and sisters of mine. But it's the exact same word in the original language and used in the exact same way. So Jesus is taking this very personally, not just how we treat the church, not only how we treat our blood family, those are critically important to him, more important sometimes than the way we treat the world, but he also takes it personally how we treat other people, especially people who can do nothing in return for you. Going and visiting somebody in prison, he's not just talking about somebody who got in prison for their faith. He's talking about the least of these. Go and visiting people who are imprisoned. Jesus takes it personally. Do we do it or do we not? Right? Do we do it or do we not? You see, this is the motive behind God's vision that he gave to you and I this year, right? To understand that everyone matters. I mean, every single person matters to God. He created them in his own image. He has a divine plan and purpose for every single person. And he's calling to you and I to lead them into those things. But are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Because we can show that everyone matters to God, but through very, very, very simple acts that any of us can do. You see, what Jesus sees is when we go out to the least of these and we give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, clothes to the needy, when we visit those who are sick or imprisoned. And Jesus didn't filter that list. Here's what we have a tendency to do in the body of Christ, at least in the United States. We have a tendency to filter that list down to the fivefold ministry, right? To the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and we figure, well, you know, hey, pastor, so-and-so's sick in the hospital. And you guys know that according to the word of God, I'm always like, okay, well, did you go visit them? No, I was hoping you'd stop by. Like, I can try, but you got brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's calling us all to do ministry. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that these fivefold ministry, these people, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, their job is to equip all believers to do the work of ministry. That's their job in the body of Christ, their unique position. Jesus didn't say to give money on behalf of them, to pay someone else to go and do it, right? We talked about that last week, a little bit, the food pantry, right? Jesus takes it personally. He says, whatever we do for him, for the least of these, we do for him. And whatever we choose not to do for the least of these, we don't do to him. He takes it very personally by his own words. He sees, right? I mean, we're just brainstorming. There's tons of ideas. But, you know, a little stuffed toy that you gave to a little girl whose dad just went to prison. He sees that. That's a little act of kindness. You know, maybe the box of tissues you give to the funeral home that comforts dozens of families in the midst of their mourning. He sees that change of clothes you gave to the school nurse to cover the shame and embarrassment of, you know, a student that just maybe had an accident. He sees that you gave that to the school nurse. He sees that when you choose just to sit down and talk with the widow down the street because she just needs a friend. He sees those things. He sees that meal that you made and gave to the family that's going through a hard time right now. He sees that ride that you gave to the child of a single mom who she just can't be in two places at one time. He sees those things. And he also sees all the times that we're aware of a need and we just blow it off because we've got better things to do. Things are way more important than that, right? Jesus takes those things personally. And so when you hear me standing up here talking about ministry opportunities left and right and nobody says boo about it, Jesus sees those things and it breaks our hearts because he sees when we're aware and we don't. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 verse 17 says that if anyone has material possessions and sees another person in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And notice, this drives me up a wall personally, okay? I'm just going to share it, you know. I'm moving sin sometimes. But God never put any filters on those things. He didn't say when they're in need and they made a, you know, they were just legitimately in need. They didn't make a bonehead decision that intentionally put them there, right? He doesn't put those stipulations on it like I do. Or, you know, go help that person in need as soon as they quit smoking and drinking because they're just wasting their money away on stuff. The Bible never puts those stipulations on those. We do, but the Bible never does. It says, how can the love of God be in somebody when they see someone in need and they just ignore it? How can the love of God be in that person? Of course, the rhetorical question and answer to that is it just can't be. And so he sees when we're aware of these things, and he sees when we choose to ignore them. And so we need to understand this morning that there is nothing too small and trivial and that there is nothing too unspiritual to Jesus. Those are all taken personally to him. And it's heavy. I know it's heavy for me too. And so it's the little things, right? The little things are big things to Jesus. And the encouraging thing, I mean, we have a tendency to focus on the negative, is that the smallest little thing that you do for someone else, Jesus sees that, and he takes it personally, and he's blessed by it. And so we look for those opportunities. And when we stay in constant prayer, the Holy Spirit will start to open our eyes to the world around us and to the needs around us. Because it's important to Jesus not only to reach that third world nation, you know, out there, but it's just as important to Jesus that we serve the people right in our backyard, right? Right here at home. Because remember, it was God's will, according to, you know, the Great Commission, that the disciples would start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, all Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. So it's by God's own divine plan and will that it starts at home. It starts in the backyard, you know. And I love missions, and I love it when people are going out there and doing things, but it breaks my heart when I see churches that are pouring thousands of dollars into missions, and the people, literally their next door neighbors right in town, are broken and is so in need. You know, there's just something that's not right about that. And of course, I believe that it wasn't accidental that New Hope Assembly of God was placed here, right? That we were transplanted from Dayton down into this community. You know, and it wasn't so that the people here in the community can come in and start serving in the church. God's plan for placing a church in a community is so that the church will start reaching out to the community and serving and meeting its needs. That's why we're here. That is God's plan and God's purpose for us. And then, of course, what happens naturally? Naturally, people come in and they start serving as well. But the goal and the motive is what's going on in our community and what can we do to help? What can we do to serve? And it can be just small little things. God had an intentional purpose in that, and it was so that we could be a light in a place of dark, you know, and hope in the midst of hopelessness. You know, we talked to so many people. Becky and I were just talking to a lady yesterday, and she's like, oh, West Shamokin, I'd never send my kids there. Place is awful. Just, how can you do that? And I'm like, it needs light. That's all, you know? So, yeah, we're sending our kids, you know? We're sending our kids, and yeah, it can be messy sometimes and uncomfortable, but I mean, come on. And then the sad thing is, those people, when you start asking them questions, you learn they have zero relationship with anybody in the school. Because once you get to know people who serve your kids there, you come to realize that it's not such a dark place at all. You know, it's not at all. My goodness. So we need to start not allowing the enemy to have the final say in our lives, right? You know? We need to start listening to the Holy Spirit, building relationships with people and places, and finding out who people truly are, and serving their needs. And that's how the church grows. That's how church is supposed to be. So when we continue to pray, God opens our eyes to these things. And as we feel His nudge to simple acts of obedience, I'm telling you, the supernatural starts to take place. Miracles start to take place in commonplace. When you're just obedient in the little things, the raw power and love of God can be poured out through those simple small acts. You know, because when we do little things in Jesus' name, they're never little. Never little. When small and simple acts are done in cooperation with the leading of the Holy Spirit, significant things begin to happen. Right? So they just happen. These small things may not seem spiritual in nature, they may not seem significant at all, but when they're done in obedience to God's leading, they are enormously spiritual. Enormously spiritual. And enormously significant. You know, and Jesus talked about this here in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called his disciples together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They're high officials, they exercise authority over them. Not with you. Not with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, even as Sharon, you know, shared with us here this morning. And so while we're waiting on God, we pray. And while we're waiting on God, we serve. We call ourselves the church. The church is supposed to be the physical presence, the body of Christ. If Jesus came not to be served, to have my needs met, isn't that what people do in our culture today? Well, that church over there, they got this program, that program, that program, and my needs are going to get met over there, right? It's all about me, 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 me. That was not the attitude of Jesus Christ, and it should never be the attitude of his church. Our attitude should not be to be served, but rather to serve, to offer up our lives to people around us, to lay ourselves down, and to do little acts of service that turn into big things. We're waiting on God, we pray, and we serve. Okay? And we're going to actually just end it there. And so I just want to encourage you. I know that we have every legitimate excuse not to do it. I know that there are people out there in our community, they made some really bad decisions and they put themselves in that place. And they keep themselves in that place. But something radical can change when we are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When He calls us to serve them in some way. I'm not saying just go out there and spend yourself on behalf of other people when God's not calling you to. But when the Holy Spirit leads you or lays somebody on your heart and just breaks your heart for that person, don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't call the pastor and tell him to do it. Don't wait for someone else to step up. Do it. The Holy Spirit is laying that on your heart because He is going to equip you for every good work to pour into that person's life. And as each and every one of us do that, can you imagine the impact that we make in the world? When we just serve the practical needs of those around us. Start at home. When you get up and go to the fridge to grab a drink, call out to your spouse, "Hey, you want anything?" Train yourself to constantly be thinking of the needs of others. Because we are selfish people. And I'm probably the worst of them all up here, okay? You can ask my wife. I grumble and complain a lot about my needs, you know? We need to train ourselves to serve the needs of others and to look to their needs first. Trusting that God will take care of ours. Trusting God with ours and meeting the needs of others. And so let's just pray together. And you can just, however you want to agree with me in prayer. But Jesus, first of all, forgive us for being so selfish. Forgive us for hardening our hearts to the world around us. Because Jesus, when you looked out on Jerusalem and you saw the people who were going to take your life, you were moved to compassion. Your heart broke for those people. When you were hanging on the cross, you were asking for their forgiveness. You were interceding in prayer for their needs, even when you were hanging on the cross. Jesus, we've got no excuse not to serve the people around us. So Holy Spirit, help us. We're inviting you into our lives, and we're asking you to show us the needs around us that you want us to meet. Show us the small acts of kindness that we can do to unlock your power and love through our lives. Jesus, we want to be miracle workers for the people around us. And so open our eyes to see that the fields around us are indeed ripe for the harvest. And you're calling us to work the fields and with joy to bring in the harvest to your kingdom. Thank you so much, Jesus. While we're waiting on you, we will pray continually and we will serve in your name. Amen.